The following message was given by Pastor Ted Trefscar of Village Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. For more information, please visit the church's website at www.villagepca.org.
Would you turn back to Luke, the sixth chapter? We're going to continue our study. It's been interrupted over the last several weeks, but we'll be here this week and in the weeks to come. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and following. This evening, the topic that is before us, the subject, is the subject of love. No doubt something that all of us know a little bit about, I'm sure, by our own experience. Certainly, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know a great deal about it, for God has shed His love abroad in our hearts. But this evening, Jesus gives instructions to His disciples with regard to the love that is to characterize those who are members of His kingdom. And that's where we come tonight, verses 27 through 42. And those verses I would read to you now, asking you to listen and give ear to the Word of God. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good, and lead, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not perceive the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the plank in your eye? Or how can you say, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come again humbly before you, and as we approach this most important subject, of which we admittedly know so little about, even in our own experience, as we seek to carry out these commands, we find ourselves lacking what is necessary. And so we cry out to you that you would be merciful to us and give us ears to hear, grace that we might indeed walk in this way which Christ has set before us. And we pray this with great hope that you will answer and give us the very things that we need that we might glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's review just briefly what is happening here in Luke 6. And to do that, I'd like to take a step back and to give us the bigger picture. And I want to read a section from Colossians 1. I think this helps us to see what is happening in Luke chapter 6. In Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Colossian believers. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." It's that last section that I want to remind us of as we continue our study of Luke 6. Paul writes that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. That great transfer that has taken place in the life of every believer is a transfer from the life of darkness to a new kingdom, a kingdom over which Jesus Christ is head and ruler and king. And in Luke chapter 6, the beginning of Luke chapter 6, or I should say beginning in verse 20 of Luke chapter 6, we find that parallel text, although we admitted 2 weeks ago that the sermon here is probably a different sermon that happens in Matthew 5 through 7. This is containing similar teachings, but on a different occasion, more than likely. But in this, Jesus sets before His disciples and all those would-be disciples the duties, the requirements of that new kingdom. He's reminding His disciples that if they are His disciples, then they would follow the new ethics of a new kingdom. That they have been taken from the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and brought into a brand new kingdom over which He is head, a kingdom which is expanding and growing and progressing throughout the world. He has not come to overthrow the law, He says, but to fulfill it. And in that fulfillment, He gives these new ethics of this kingdom. He's pronounced blessings and woes as part of that kingdom in verses 20 through 26, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago. He's turned everything upside down. He says, what the world values and what the world seeks after, you're not to value or seek after. But rather, you are to know that there is happiness in poverty because you have the kingdom of God, which cannot be taken away. That there is happiness and blessing when you are hungry because you shall be filled, filled to greater measure, to overflowing. You are blessed when you weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed men when hate you, when they exclude you for the Son's sake. You are to rejoice, He says in verse 23, and leap for joy because your reward is great in heaven. But woe to those who are rich in the things of this world, who are full and who laugh now and give no consideration for the judgment to come. And so He turns everything upside down, but all of this is part of the kingdom. Now, what He sets before us in verses 27 and following is the chief and central value of the kingdom, and that is love. Love is the chief value, the virtue of the kingdom over which Christ is head, and we have been made members by His grace. In Jonathan Edwards' famous work on charity and its fruits, he writes this in the very beginning of that book. When he talks about the whole doctrine of the book and that he's writing, he says that all virtue that is saving and that distinguishes true Christians from others is summed up in Christian love. That's the summation of all the value, the values and the virtues of this kingdom in which we have been brought. In the introduction to that same book, the editor writes the following: "Love is the first outgoing of the renewed soul to God. We love Him because He first loved us. It is the sure evidence of a saving work of grace in the soul. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It lies at the very foundation of Christian character. We are rooted and grounded in love. It is the path in which all true children of God are found. They walk in love, the bond of their mutual union. Their hearts are knit together in love, their protection in spiritual warfare. They are to put on the breastplate of love, the fullness and completeness of their Christian character. They are made perfect in love. the Spirit through which they may fulfill all divine requirements. For love is the fulfilling of the law, that for that by which they may become like their Father in heaven, and fitted for His presence. For God is love, and heaven is a world of love. And so you see the central theme here that's running throughout these quotes as well as this passage. It is love, the chief virtue of that new kingdom. No wonder Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, really rebuking the Corinthians for their lack of love, when he said this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Here we learn of love in these verses, the chief virtue in Christ's kingdom. And to do so, I want to look at four subheadings in this section that will take us all the way through verse 42. The first is found in 27 through 31, and that is the nature of this kingdom love. What is the nature of this kingdom love? You'll notice at the very outset, Jesus says to those who have ears to hear, to those who will hear, "This is love," he says. And he starts at the highest pinnacle, if you will. He says, "Love is loving your enemies." That's the love I'm talking about. And by that saying, he is immediately reminding his disciples that love will not be of themselves. In fact, the nature of this love is that it is supernatural love. It is supernatural to love one's enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Previously in the verses, in verses 20 through 23, he told them that they rejoice when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, because your reward will be great in heaven. In this section, he says, not only are you to rejoice, but you are to love them. The idea throughout this section, this first section, is that you are not to return evil for evil. You are not to treat them as they would treat you. Instead, you are rather to love them and to show mercy to them. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that doesn't come from them. It's a love that is intimately tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through a number of scenarios. When you're struck on one cheek, turn the other also. When something is taken from you, your cloak, don't withhold your other garment as well. Give to everyone who asks of you. And when someone takes away what is yours, do not ask them for those things back. Now, all of these things are easily misunderstood, and many have misunderstood them. Many have understood these things to say that we are simply to be patsies or doormats for everyone. And that's not the intention at all. This is not a license for us to allow people to, quote unquote, abuse us. But rather it says that we are not to treat others as they treat us. We're not to return their evil with evil, but rather we are to return it with good, to show them mercy instead of showing them what they have shown to us. And the whole focus throughout this passage is that we might demonstrate to them the love of God as well. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. The summation of this chapter, or this section, is found in verse 31. And it's the golden rule. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples and us as well. As he says, when you want men to treat, or you are to treat men as you want that, as you want yourself to be treated. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. In other words, the response that you would want from others, how you would want to be treated, you treat others likewise. Again, the golden rule. And again, Jesus himself demonstrated this in his own life, in his own ministry. You will remember that that supernatural love was displayed even on the cross, not in the work itself, but in one of the words that Jesus spoke. As he looked upon those who were casting insults at him, as he looked upon all of those who were ridiculing him, he prayed that his Father would forgive them because they knew not what they were doing. In 1 Peter, Peter reminds us that when we are reviled, we are not to revile in return. And he presents for us the picture of Jesus, who when he was reviled, not only by Pilate and all of those in authority, but again by those at the cross, he did not revile in return. That is, he did not treat them as one in the world might expect that they should be treated, but supernaturally displayed mercy and love. This love, of course, as Peter displays it in his account of Jesus, is rooted in an abiding confidence and trust in God. For Peter writes, Jesus did not revile in return, but rather committed himself to the one who judges rightly, that is, to his Father. There was no need for him to revile in return. There was no need for him to treat them as they were treating him. For his Father knows all things, and so he commits himself into his Father's hands. But it was not only Jesus, but also his followers. Certainly the very disciples who heard these words would have been called upon to treat others who treat them with reviling and with hatred, to treat them instead with mercy and with love. And we see the same instance in Stephen's account of his death in Acts chapter 7. Here we read, and certainly there's no doubt that these people were treating Stephen with hatred and contempt. When they heard these things, that is Stephen's great sermon rehearsing the history of God's people and their unwillingness to believe him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're filled with anger and with rage. The world would say that they ought to receive the response of anger and rage. You meet hatred with hatred. Jesus says, treat others as you would have yourself be treated. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here again, we see this supernatural expression of that chief virtue of Christ's kingdom, love and mercy shown to those that we would say objectively don't deserve it. And yet this is what we are called to if we are to be kingdom disciples. And so the nature of this love is chiefly that it is supernatural. It's of God. It's not of ourselves. And Jesus immediately confronts that and raises that to the forefront by telling us that we are to love not our friends, not to those who love us, but our enemies. And the second section builds on that in verses 32 through 34 by reminding us that Jesus is setting a higher standard of kingdom love. This kingdom love rises to a higher standard. Notice how he contrasts in these verses the world and kingdom disciples. The world are represented by sinners, that is, those who are apart from Christ, those who are not members of the kingdom. And in each of these cases, he rehearses the same scenario and he asks the same question. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What good does that do to you? What reward will that earn you? For you do no greater than sinners. Because he says, sinners love those who love them. And that's the way of the world. We love those who love us. We pay no attention to those who don't love us. To those who treat us unkindly, we turn our back and we walk away. To those who say evil of us, we speak evil of them. We begin to gossip against them. That's our natural response. But Jesus says there is a higher standard to kingdom love. And it's higher because it's not like the world. It's not like sinners, those who are apart from Christ. And so, those who love you, it's easy to love those who love you. There's no credit in that. There's no reward in that. Even sinners do that. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So sinners do the very same thing. They treat others good who treat them well. And so Jesus says there's a higher standard to kingdom love and discipleship, and it is showing goodness to those who show evil to us. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that. Again, there's a higher standard. We are called to love sinners, to treat them not as we would feel like they should be treated, a response of their actions towards us, but rather how we would ourselves want to be treated. And so he summarizes in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That is, hoping that you will receive nothing back. It's not necessary, because your reward, as he spoke earlier, is greater. It will come from the Father. And in a similar way, as he speaks of prayer and fasting earlier, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In this case, he says there's great reward to one who loves in this way. The reward comes from God. Treasures in heaven. Blessings upon blessings. We don't seek reward or gifts from men, but from our Father in heaven. And so there's a higher standard here, he says. The world hates, but we must love. The world's natural reaction to these things is very predictable. If they're treated well, they'll treat others well. If they lend and get back what they've lent, they'll continue to do so. If they love those who love them, they'll continue to love them. But not so the disciple of Christ. Romans chapter 12 in verses 9 through 21 sums it up in a wonderful way. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's the love we are to show to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it goes beyond that, he says. Our love is also be demonstrated to the world around us. And so he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And this is the aim of Jesus' commands, that we might live at peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you see, this is the demonstration of love, Paul says, much like Jesus is saying, feed him. That's your enemy. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, kingdom love rises to a higher standard, he says, as we compare it to the world's love. Now, Jesus told a parable about the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, he highlighted that very issue. Samaritans, Jews, enemies, bitter enemies. It was the Samaritan who showed love to his neighbor, to his enemy. Jesus used that story as an illustration in the very same sense he is speaking here in Luke chapter 6. Recently, when we were away, my son and I and Roy and his son, camping, we were speaking to one man who somehow had access to news. And I don't know if you heard this story, but it really speaks of the same kind of principle that we're talking about. It comes from the fighting that's going on in Iraq, and apparently it was a video that was shown from the perspective of the insurgents, and they had this video, and in the video there was a man who was on patrol, I believe, and if I'm not telling the story exactly right, please forgive me, but it really captures the essence of this. But in this video, this man is in the crosshairs, if you will, of this insurgent's rifle, and he's shot. And he goes down immediately, and there's all kinds of screaming and excitement on the part of the insurgents. But in their excitement, they miss the fact that this man has not been critically wounded, but he's been protected by his bulletproof vest. And so he gets up and he runs to safety, and then there's a firefight. And the very man who shot this other man, this American, is wounded himself. Many of the insurgents are killed in the firefight. And as it turns out, the man who was shot was a medic. And in that end of that, he runs over and he's the one who treats the man who shot at him. It's a remarkable turn of God's providence. But in the interview, he was asked, "Well, why in the world would you come and do that?" And the man's response was one of simply the response of a well-trained soldier. And I'm simply giving it to you. I'm not sure what motivation there was. For the Christian, the motivation would be these verses. Show kindness to your enemies, even your enemies who are seeking to take your life. But in this man's response, he said, "Well, it's my duty. I'm a medic. I treat people who are sick." And so he comes to this man, he treats him. And the remarkable picture that that presents to us is a picture consistent, certainly. And again, I'm not sure of that man's personal motivations. But for the Christian, it is to show kindness to those who are our enemies. And that is the higher standard of kingdom love. He next goes on in the next verse to give us the divine example of kingdom love. You see, all of this is leading to this last verse, verse 35. Hoping for nothing in return, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus says the reason He's calling His disciples to this kind of expression of this kind of love is because that's exactly the kind of love that the Father shows to sinners. Notice what He says. He says, "For He," that is the Father, "is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." That is to those who pay no attention to Him, to those who are rebels, to those who hate God, who give no thanks to Him. It's another picture of God's what is called common grace or goodness that God shows to mankind. And we understand and know that as mankind continues in that unthankful spirit and his evil deeds, their judgment increases because they have failed to acknowledge God or to turn from their sins. But Jesus says that we are to be imitators of God. That in this sense, we are to imitate our Father who shows love and who shows mercy to those who are unthankful and evil. You see the parallel. Those who are treating us with evil, those who are hating us, are certainly not doing what is good for us, not showing us kindness, since therefore it would seem from the world's perspective we ought not to show them kindness. But Jesus says if we're going to be like our Father, we would show them kindness and mercy. In Ephesians 4, Paul brings the same point up in the latter part of 4, in the beginning of chapter 5. When he tells us to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The emphasis here is upon the love that we have been shown by God in Christ. And how are we to demonstrate to those around us, yes, even those who hate us, whom Jesus said would hate us, how are we to demonstrate that love in this way? By rising to a higher standard by His grace, by understanding that as we do, we are imitating our Father who is in heaven. The final section that I want to focus on very quickly are verses 37 through 42. Now, these verses are transitional. I think they fit both sections. They flow. This whole section flows. The thoughts and themes flow from one section to another, but they're all tied together. And this is how I see these verses. It's a need for self-examination. A need for self-examination. Not that we should judge one another. Not that we should raise a standard that is unreasonable for one another. Because he says, with the same measure that we use, it will be measured back to us. If we insist on using a higher standard than God himself has required, then that will be the standard by which God will judge us. This is no blanket statement against all kinds of judgment. Jesus tells his disciples to be discerning, to be wise, to judge even a tree by its fruits, as we'll see later in verse 43 and following. That requires judgment. But this judgment is with respect to how we relate to one another. And the emphasis here is on self-examination. He says in this parable, can the blind lead the blind? What he's talking about there is the blindness of the Pharisees and their teaching of the law. They are blind to these things, he says. They are legalists. They are Pharisees. They are ultimately haters of God. They are blind to the truth of God. Can the blind lead the blind? He says, of course not. A disciple is not above his teacher. If you follow blind guides, you yourself will be blind. Not so the one who follows Jesus and is well trained by him. He will follow him. He will model him. And the emphasis is on our need to examine ourselves. Not to judge one another with respect to how someone else might be carrying out this duty and virtue of love, but rather to look in our own lives to see if there's evidence of this love in our lives towards those who hate us, towards our enemies, towards those who persecute us, towards one another. And so the parable of the brother removing the plank in his own eye before he seeks to help his brother with the speck or the small chip or piece of wood that is in that brother's eye. You see, the need is for us to examine ourselves to see if this love is in us. Such a description of love perhaps leaves us feeling hopeless and helpless. It ought to, because it's not of us, it's supernatural. And this love of which Jesus speaks, that is to be the evidence of our being kingdom disciples, comes from our union with Christ. In John 15, he reminds his disciples that he is the vine and we are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This standard of love which Jesus sets before us is impossible for us. But as we are united to Christ, this love evidences itself more and more in our lives. Those who treat us ill, we treat with kindness. Those who have needs, we give sacrificially, expecting and asking for nothing in return. Those who revile us, we don't revile in return. Instead, we pray for them. We bless them. We seek their good, for that is as our Father has demonstrated to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, as we turn to self-examination, do you see this love evidenced in your own life? Do you see the evidence of this supernatural work of God in your life? If you do, it is a cause for great joy. Not a cause to sit back and relax, but a cause to pursue that love even more, that many would see the love of Christ in us, and that many would be brought to faith in him, as we show them love and kindness, even as our Father has shown such love and kindness to us while we were unthankful and evil. Let us pray. Father, such love is too wondrous and too great for our minds to consider. And such love the world knows nothing of, for the world treats these things not as Jesus taught, but rather in a way that would be profitable to them, treating those who treat them well with kindness and treating those who do good to them with blessing, but hating enemies and hating those who treat them unkindly. Not so the one who belongs to Christ. We are to look upon others who treat us with such evil with love and grace and mercy, because we know that we belong to you, and we know that you judge rightly and do all things well. And we pray, our Father, that you would cause that love which is supernatural to continue to grow in us, and that in our church, as we consider our own witness to this community, that we would be characterized by such love to those whom the world would say is not worthy of it. But we pray that for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your glory and honor, we might demonstrate such love to a world who needs to see that love, and that you might be gracious by our own witness and testimony in bringing many to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we pray this with thanksgiving again in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.